Please turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And once again, we want to introduce our lesson by reading verse number 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. This morning we pointed out from the scriptures that God has a plan for the family. And we talked about that plan in some detail. There's a very important principle revealed, though, in this verse that we just read that we need to keep in mind at all times, but it seems especially when we're studying God's plan for the family. That principle revealed in this verse basically is this: unless we follow the Lord's plan for all that we do, we're wasting our time. That's very serious. That would indicate to us that we need to put forth our very best effort to follow God's plan. Well, this evening we're pointed out from the scriptures that God's plan for the family that we talked about this morning does not include homosexuality. You know as well as I do that a great effort is being put forth to glorify homosexuality. There's a great effort trying to get people to accept homosexuality. And it's regretful that we have to spend time dealing with this subject, but it's necessary for us to do so. The Lord's plan for the family is revealed in the Bible, and that plan does not include homosexuality. Let's begin by showing that God's plan did not include homosexuality when he revealed his will for marriage at the creation. Let's read in Genesis chapter 1 about the creation of Adam and Eve on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 1, we want to read verses 26, 27, and 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God made Adam and Eve on the sixth day. Now, extra details concerning their creation are revealed to us in chapter 2. Look at verse 7. This has to do with the creation of Adam. Chapter 2 and verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then God created Eve. Go down to verses 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. That's the creation of Adam and Eve. Sometimes I think it would have been wonderful to just view the Garden of Eden. That's where God placed Adam and Eve. It must have been a wonderful and beautiful place. It's sad that the first human pair lost their access to that beautiful place. they lost access to the tree of life. But it's interesting that what was lost at the beginning of the Bible is regained in heaven at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. But God ordained marriage for a man and a woman. Now this is at the very beginning. Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's God's plan for marriage at the very beginning. A man is to leave his parents, and he's to cleave unto his wife, and they are to be one flesh. Now, God's plan for marriage has not changed. We know what God gave at the very beginning. We just read it. God's plan has not changed. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19 and notice how the Lord responded when he was asked a question concerning marriage. Matthew chapter 19, let's start at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Several times when Jesus was asked to deal with certain issues, he went all the way back to the beginning. And when he was asked a question about marriage, he went back to the beginning and quoted what we just read from Genesis 2 and verse 24. Now let's look at one of the New Testament letters, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. Ephesians 5 and verse 31 says, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Again, Genesis 2 and verse 24 is quoted in the New Testament epistles. The point that we're making is God revealed his plan for marriage at the very beginning, and God's plan has not changed. Now, man has tried to change God's plan, but God has not changed his plan. Jesus endorsed in Matthew 19 what took place at the very beginning, and the Apostle Paul, writing through inspiration in Ephesians 5, quoted the same passage, Genesis 2 and verse 24. Now, God's plan for marriage at the very beginning did not include homosexuality. I think that's plain to see. Well, let's look at the next period of time. That is the time when God dealt with the patriarchs. And God's plan for marriage or for the family did not include homosexuality during the time of the patriarchs. When we think about the patriarchs, several great individuals come to mind, but we especially need to be mindful of Abraham. Let's look at Genesis 12 and read verses 1 through 3. These verses indicate to us that God chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. And we're referring to the Israelites, the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. Genesis 12, let's start at verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. We're, of course, referring to the Israelites. Now, why did God make a choice of Abraham to be the father of his chosen people? The Bible teaches that the Gentiles had become so wicked that God gave them up. He chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. Now, we can read about the wickedness of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And it stated no less than three times that God gave them up. I don't want to take the time to look at everything that the Gentiles did to deserve to be given up on by God. But let's do take the time to read verses 26 and 27. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Homosexuality was one of the sins practiced by the Gentiles. And that particular sin led God to give up on the Gentiles. I'm glad that Jesus eventually came and made it possible for Gentiles to be forgiven. But the Gentiles had become so wicked that God chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. The Gentiles were guilty of many sins listed in this chapter, but we're especially concerned with the fact that God gave up on the Gentiles. One reason was because they practiced homosexuality. Now, in the Bible, we have an example of God's vengeance upon those who were caught up in this sin. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah illustrates the wickedness of the Gentiles. As my father-in-law used to say, when God gives up on somebody, that person has to be pretty sorry. Well, God gave up on the Gentiles, and we learn why from Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm not saying that the sin of homosexuality was worse than any other sin, because all of the sins practiced by the Gentiles are listed out. They're just spelled out very plainly. But we're showing this evening that God's plan for the family does not include homosexuality. It never has. Although the Gentiles got caught up in homosexuality, God did not approve. As a matter of fact, he gave up on the Gentiles. Consequently, he chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. Well, let's read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that when Abraham left his homeland, he was accompanied by his nephew Lot. With the passing of time, both men had so many flocks and herds of animals that the land could not sustain them. It was necessary for them to part company because their herdmen were striving with each other. The more I study about Abraham, the more I have to appreciate him. Now, he was the man that God had made some wonderful promises to. He was the older. He was the head of the family. But he said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us, because we be brethren." Abraham said, "You choose what direction you want to go. I'll go in the opposite direction." Now, Abraham could have said, "This is the way I want to go, and you go in the opposite direction." No, he didn't do that. He was a very wise man, and he let Lot make his choice. Lot chose the cities of the plain because there was much water there. Those areas were well watered. Well, let's read about the wickedness of Sodom in Genesis 13 and verse 13. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, that verse just pretty much describes the moral condition of the people in Sodom. But it's not specific. We don't know from this verse exactly what sins the people were guilty of. Now, I believe we can learn that from Romans chapter 1 that we've already referred to. But this passage simply states that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, with the passing of time, the Lord inspected the city of Sodom to determine just how wicked it was. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. So the Lord made the decision to inspect the wickedness of Sodom. Now, this was the occasion when Abraham was visited by three individuals. It turns out that one was the Lord, the other two were angels. The two angels went to actually do the inspection of Sodom. And for a while, Abraham stood before the Lord and had a talk with him. You know, Abraham must have been very concerned about Lot and his neighbors, because he bargained with God that if just a handful of righteous people could be found there, would God spare the city? And God said, yes, I will. I think it's sad that 10 righteous people could not be found in the city of Sodom. I believe Abraham started at 50, and he bargained God down to 10. I believe Abraham was very much aware of the condition of the city of Sodom, but he was also concerned about the welfare of his nephew Lot as well as his neighbors. So Abraham got God to agree to spare the city of Sodom if just 10 righteous souls could be found there. Well, the two angels went to Sodom, and this is what they found. Genesis 19, let's start at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Let's stop right there for just a minute. Some have said that they just wanted to become better acquainted with these angels. Well, keep in mind that when the Bible talks about knowing someone, sometimes that word is used in a sexual sense. To illustrate the point, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the sense in which the people of Sodom wanted to know these angels. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, is just becoming better acquainted with someone wicked? No, it isn't. Lot knew what these people in Sodom wanted to do to the angels. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. That offer presented by Lot indicates he knew they wanted to practice sexual deeds on these angels. He offered these men his two daughters. That's not what they wanted. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house of them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now the people of Sodom wanted to break into Lot's house. After being struck with blindness, the Bible says that they wearied themselves to find the door. They were still wanting to go inside. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Two angels discovered just how wicked the people of Sodom were. Now, earlier in chapter 13, they were described as being wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now we understand exactly one of the sins they were caught up in. Now, I heard it said one time that the people of Sodom were destroyed because of a lack of hospitality. You've got to stretch the scriptures to try to come up with that idea. It's very clearly spelled out in scripture that the people of Sodom wanted to practice their homosexual deeds on these two angels. Consequently, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Look at chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. That sounds like total destruction to me. Sodom was inspected along with Gomorrah. The wickedness was clearly revealed. And there was a very harsh penalty. Now, over the years, I've heard all types of attempts made to try to explain away what happened on that occasion. I can't help but wonder if God looked into the future and knew that might be a problem. And he had one of the Lord's brothers spell it out very plainly. Let's look at Jude, verse 7. Jude, verse 7. You see, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned in the New Testament for our benefit. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now that verse is very plain. You'd have to have help to misunderstand it. But I can't help but wonder if maybe God, looking into the future, had Jude write that verse, realizing that there would be people who would cast doubt upon what's actually recorded in Scripture concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, during the time of the patriarchs, God did not include homosexuality in his plan for the family. Let's look to the next period of time in the Bible, the time when the law of Moses was in effect. We'll see from the scriptures that God's plan for the family did not include homosexuality when the law of Moses was in effect. As a matter of fact, the law clearly prohibited homosexuality. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20 and read verse 13. Leviticus 20 and verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Also, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and read verse 17. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17 says, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. I don't know I could be any plainer. The law of Moses clearly prohibited homosexuality. But even though the law was very clear, the kings of Judah reacted to it differently. We know that Israel was a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. Solomon was succeeded by his son Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam was king, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. And while God blessed Rehoboam by placing him in his position, Rehoboam disobeyed the law of Moses. In 1 Kings chapter 14, we read where he actually allowed sodomites to exist. Now, we just read from Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17 that the law did not allow sodomites in Israel. How did King Rehoboam respond? 1 Kings 14, let's start at verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now the law did not allow sodomites to exist in Israel. Rehoboam responded to that law by allowing sodomites to exist. That's a clear violation of the law of Moses. But it's interesting, as you study the kings of Judah, some were very good. Now, each kingdom was ruled by its own series of kings. All the kings of the northern kingdom, commonly called Israel, were bad. Some were worse than others, but they were all bad. The southern kingdom was ruled by its own series of kings. They were descendants of David. And Jesus would eventually come from this series of kings. Some of them were very good. When the good ones rose to power, they had certain things in common. I think it's interesting that when the good kings rose to power, one thing they had to do is repair the temple. That would indicate that when an evil king was in position, the temple was allowed to deteriorate. But something else the good kings had in common was they had to expel the sodomites out of the land. Now, why would that be the case? It was the case because the evil kings allowed sodomites to exist just as Rehoboam had done, as we just read. But let's read about some of Judah's good kings and notice what they did. 1 Kings chapter 15, let's read verses 11 and 12 about King Asa. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. One thing that Asa had to do was remove the Sodomites, and that's what he did. Let's look at King Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, and let's read verses 45 and 46. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Notice that Sodomites had to be expelled. And then we read about King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 7. I'd love to study about Josiah. He led a great reformation effort in Judah. He was devoted to restoring the law of Moses. He was a great leader. Let's notice one thing that he did. 2 Kings 23 and verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Josiah had come in contact with a copy of the law of Moses, and it was read to him. And he realized that some changes had to be made. He realized that if those changes were not made, God was going to punish his people. So he led a great effort in Judah to restore God's plan. In doing that, he had to expel the Sodomites from the land. And the point that we want to make is the presence of Sodomites was an indication of the moral condition of Judah. God's plan for the family did not include homosexuality when the law of Moses was in effect. But did you notice how different people responded to it differently? Just as people responded to God's law differently during the time of the patriarchs. Well, let's turn our attention to the Christian age, and we will see that God's plan does not include homosexuality in the Christian age. Now, did you notice very carefully how I worded this? God's plan did not include homosexuality during the time of the patriarchs. God's plan for the family did not include homosexuality when the law of Moses was in effect. But God's plan for the family does not include homosexuality in God's law for the Christian age. I've been looking backward in time. Now it's time to look at the present time. Let's look at Galatians 5 and read a few verses concerning the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that number two on the list is fornication. Fornication refers to illicit sexual activity that includes homosexuality. Fornication is a work of the flesh that will prevent a person from inheriting God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that fornication is worse than any other sin listed in these verses. All these activities are sins, and they're serious matters because they will keep a person out of God's kingdom. Let's be more specific, though. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These verses are just a little bit more specific because they clearly teach that homosexuals will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is special. Anything that would keep a person out of God's kingdom ought to be eliminated. I don't care what it is. But homosexuals will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, the good news is forgiveness is available. Don't ever read verses 9 and 10 without including verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." This was written to the church in Corinth. And some of the people who were members of the church in Corinth had participated in those very sins listed in verses 9 and 10. But something happened. He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We read about the conversion of the people in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul carried the gospel there. And the Bible teaches in verse 8 of Acts 18 that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. At that point, they were washed, sanctified, and justified. That included those who had been practicing homosexuality. Now, there are a number of efforts being put forth to try to make homosexuality acceptable. Not long ago, I heard a man, I don't remember his name, and I don't remember what his position was, but I saw the video where he stood in some public meeting and said, "I want to tell you what Jesus said about homosexuality." And he stood there without saying a word. And the point he was trying to make was that Jesus never addressed homosexuality. And his conclusion was, since Jesus did not address it, then we have no right to condemn it. Well, I figure I've been studying the Bible just a little bit longer than that man has. And I know something that Jesus did address. He addressed fornication. And Jesus made it very clear that Jesus said fornications, plural, in the Gospel of Mark, referring to all illicit sexual activity, is condemned. So Jesus did address it, although in our Bibles it does not actually have Jesus using the word homosexual. He did deal with fornication very clearly. So that particular effort to try to get people to accept homosexuality just doesn't wash. I want to tell you something else that the Lord didn't mention. He never mentioned bestiality. That's having sex with an animal. Does that mean that bestiality is acceptable? You see, that argument that man tried to make sounds impressive, and I'm sure that a lot of people were impressed by it, but it doesn't make any sense. It certainly doesn't show any respect for God's holy word, the Bible. All types of efforts are being put forth to try to get us to accept homosexuality. I'm sure that there are some who would refer to what I've said tonight as hate speech. Oh, that's quite common. The Bible tells me to speak the truth in love. If I know my own heart, that's what I've endeavored to do, but I have endeavored to preach the truth and not whitewash it. I've tried to be fair. I've tried to be forthright. But I, for one, do not appreciate the fact that there are numerous attempts being made to try to change God's plan for the family. God revealed His plan for the family at the creation, and He has not changed it. Man has tried many times to change it, but man's efforts will fail. God's word is sincere, and it's going to last forever. And one thing I know about the scriptures, those who try to change them won't like the consequences. Well, the Lord's plan for the family has been under attack for a long time. We have to resist that. And we need to remember that great admonition that was given in Psalm 127 in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it.